We thanked everybody who helped in camp meeting, and whoa, what a time that we had. And I encourage you, don't give up an inch. The ground that you gained in the Lord, don't give up an inch. And as Reverend Dan was saying, let's move higher, let's go deeper, let's go further, let's not shrink back. God didn't bring us all this way to enable us to shrink back. And if you weren't able to get in on those services, there's no condemnation. You get online and get up an extra 30 minutes or 45 minutes early, or on your lunch break or in your car or whatever, and get some time and get those messages down in your heart, word and spirit. Praise God. Glory to God. From the book of Daniel this morning, Daniel chapter 3. I'm reading from the New American Standard today. Daniel chapter 3, if you will. I'll let you turn there. We're going to go to verse 23. Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 23. Before camp meeting started, the week before camp meeting, I was waiting on the Lord, and I was praying about a service in camp meeting, and then as I was praying about that service, the Lord spoke to me, and then he spoke to me about this service. I knew I was going to be speaking at this service, and the Lord spoke to my heart. He directed me what to share on. And it is this, I'll give you my title. The Lord directed the message. I'll give you the title I came up with. The title is The Fourth Man in the Fire with You. The Fourth Man in the Fire with You. Here in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 23 from the New American Standard, but these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire still tied up. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded, and he stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they replied to the king, certainly, O king. And he said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. And then Shadrach and Meshach, Abednego, came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the high king officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these men, nor was the hair on their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. And therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. King Nebuchadnezzar said, there's no other God who's able to deliver in this way. And he said, anybody who speaks a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their houses are going to be reduced to a rubbish heap, and they're going to be torn limb from limb. He was saying, in effect, there's no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we can say this morning, there is no God like our God. There is no God who can save like our God saved. In fact, he's the only God. Amen. Any other you talk about God, you'd have to put a small g in there. The Bible says Satan is the small g god of this world. But there's only one God, and he is our God, aren't you glad? And he is our Father, and there is no God who's able to save except our God. No God who's able to deliver except our God. No God who's able to heal, to strengthen, to guide, to deliver except our God. And he has proven himself to be faithful, and he has proven to be the God who will stand by you and stand with you. And this story draws our attention to several aspects of the nature and the character of God. And God is there with you and I, and his presence is awesome. I remember years ago, my dad and I, we were out on his boat, and we'd gone out into the Atlantic Ocean, and some days we just cruised in the, put the boat in the cruising gear, and we just talked for hours, riding around out in the Atlantic Ocean. Some days we'd just run up and down the Jersey shoreline, up and down the coast, and this particular day we went out, and Dad wanted to fish, so we went out deeper, and we got out so far and where there was no land in sight. You couldn't see any land. And, you know, when you're on shore, he had a Sea Ray cabin cruiser. It had an upper level and it had a lower level and two sleeping berths and a little galley in there, you know, down on the lower level. And from my perspective, seeing it on land, when we trailered his boat, at 28, 30 feet, man, it's huge on the ground. It's huge. It's so tall in the air. But then out there in the Atlantic Ocean, we got so far out there. And I remember this particular day, a Navy ship came by. And I felt like I was in a rowboat. That big old Navy ship rolled by, you know. And Dad wanted to fish for flounder that day, and they liked the bottom. And so we were fishing off the bottom for flounder. And I never forget, you know, we're paying attention to how we're fishing. And we didn't pay attention to the weather, and the weather changed just like that. And all of a sudden, the sky got dark, a deep, dark, ugly gray. And as we noticed it, it was rolling in so quick on us. And we got our lines in, and we were trying to get the boat ready to head back to shore. And man, then the wind picked up. And when the wind picked up, the waves picked up, and they began to rock that boat back and forth. And I had the helm going out to the Atlantic Ocean that day, and so I drove out to the Atlantic Ocean, and when the waves kicked up and the wind kicked up and the boat started tossing, I said, "Dad, you take the helm." And I'll never forget, he looked at me, and he just shook his head no. He didn't say anything. He shook his head no, and then he nodded at me like that. And you know what that meant? I knew my dad had found a teaching moment for me. Because I had always driven the boat in nice weather and calm weather. Calm seas. But I had never driven that boat when it was storm-tossed and raging like that and violent wind. And now from a natural perspective, from your eye, there you can't see any land. And without the instrumentation on the boat, seeing the compass. And then my dad said this, the only thing he did say, he said, "Just look at your navigation unit, Bill. Take us home." And on the navigation unit, there was a little symbol of a boat. That was our boat. And there was a line in front of it. That was the line I was to follow. And so not seeing any land, you could look 360 degrees, no land at all. But I just put the boat on that navigation line. And through the wind and through the raging waves and through all of the ups and downs and the uneasiness and the bare knuckle guiding of the boat, I just followed the navigation unit right back to the slip. Took us right on back into the channel and right back to the slip. And God has a way of guiding you and I when we get into the most adverse of circumstances and storms. That is not the time when God leaves or abandons us. That is the time when God demonstrates to you his faithfulness. And so the Lord sent me this morning, and I want to First, go with me to Isaiah, this idea of God being with us in the fire, God being with us in the storm. These scriptures the Lord gave me first in Isaiah, and in Isaiah 41, Isaiah 41, starting at verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Jesus said this, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Glory to God. You're going to Isaiah 41, verse 10. The scripture says here, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. And I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God said, you and I don't have to look around. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to entertain worrisome thoughts. God, are you with me? God, are you there? God, do you see me? God, do you care? You remember the disciples asked Jesus on a boat being storm-tossed one day. They said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" But God's already shown us that he does. And then you're in Isaiah, over in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Verses 1 and verses 2. "But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. And I have called you by name, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and nor will the flame burn you." You know, in my Bible, I scratched out "you" all over those places and wrote "me" right there, so I can quote it right. And I've said so often through my life, through the dangers and toils that God's already brought me through, I've seen him stand by me and stand with me. And I remember when he told me, "When you keep your eyes on me, and when you come out, you won't even smell like smoke." And God was true to his word. There he said, "I've redeemed you by I've called you by name, and you are mine." I've called you by name. Isn't that interesting? God knows your name. I've said before, you know, when I was a teenager, my mom and dad were going out of town, and I was going to stay home. So they let me do that, and so we'd agreed I was going to go to a house party. Back in those days in New Jersey, unsaved, living on, you know, on Friday nights, we'd go to some kind of house party. I told my parents I'm going to this house party, and they'd agreed, and they were going out of town, and so we'd said goodbye. And so the idea was I'm going to the party, and then I'm going to come home, and then I think I'm going to be a day at home by myself. And so I'd never forget, so I go down to the party, and I would get my groove on, and then all of a sudden, one of my friends came by, and he said, "Bill, your mama here." And, you know, that was back in the days of, you know, in an unsaved sense, you know, your mama type jokes. And I said, "Yo mama here." I thought he was kidding, you know, because it was not uncommon for somebody to say something, you know, about your mama or whatever, and you say something about their mama, you know, unsaved, not godly. I'm not condoning that. But a few minutes later, I was still getting my groove on. And somebody walked by, another one of my buddies, and said, "Your mama looking for you." And I said, "Your mama's looking for you." And then all of a sudden, I heard it. I heard the voice of my mom. We're down in a basement. There's like 150 kids down there dancing. It's packed. It's black. It's blacked out, and we got on sunglasses. Go figure, that's a whole other thing. We all got on dark shades, as black as it can be down there. And I heard my mama's voice call my name. And I knew that voice. And when she called my name, she wasn't near me. She was walking around the party while people were dancing, and she was going, "Bill! Bill!" As she got closer, I heard her say, "Get out of the way, fool." And then she, some boy had asked her if she wanted to dance, you know. I I heard my mama's voice calling my name. Oh, man. I've never been so embarrassed all my life. And then my mama said, Bill, I've been looking for you all over. I said, Mom, what are you doing down here? And she said, your dad and I, we forgot to give you the key or something. It was something. We forgot to leave you the key. And I said, Mom, you got to get out of here. And she said, I know, boy, I know. I ain't worried about these kids. What are you saying? God knows your name. And when God calls you, my brother and sister, it ought to be recognizable to you. And when you read the word and God starts speaking to you and a rhema word begins to rise in your spirit, you need to be able to recognize that God is talking to you. And so the Lord, I believe, gave me three things to share, and then I'll get out of your way. Three things to share this morning, but I believe all three of these things came from the Lord. Number one, he's there even though you can't see him. I said, he's there even though you can't see him. Go with me to John chapter 20. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. So often we go through trial, we go through adversity, and we start asking, Lord, are you there? Lord, are you there? People get discouraged. People get shaky in their faith. But the Lord is there with you. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about the Lord is there with you. Sometimes people have more faith. They'll believe, well, God's with that person. You know, God's with Sue. God's with Joe. God's with Mary. But the Lord told me to tell you, to remind you that he himself is with you. And so he's there, even if you can't see him. Here in John chapter 20, verse 11, it says, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. 14, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Everybody say, saw Jesus standing there. And did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have carried him away. Tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, he called her name. He said, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. You know, what happened to Mary is so often what happens to you and I. And that is that even though the Lord is there, there are times in all of our lives, if we're really honest, when he's right there with us, when he's speaking to our hearts, and yet just like Mary, we don't know that he's there. And it was so bad for Mary in this case that she supposed, think about it now, she's crying, she's weeping, and she doesn't recognize it's Jesus. Somebody starts talking to her, and she thinks it's the gardener. And so often the Lord himself is talking to you, but you're treating him like the gardener. I remember when I was in college, one of the greatest thrills as a Christian in terms of fellowship was there was a guy, he drove one of the Rutgers buses. And at Rutgers, it was a big campus, 49,000 students when I was at Rutgers. And so it was a sprawling, huge campus over into different towns. And to get to classes, you had to catch buses. And those buses ran 24/7. So it'd be like if you walked out here and you saw like 75 buses, and the buses are running 24/7. That's how it was at Rutgers. And wherever you're going, whatever class you're going to, you look for that bus and you wait at different places, obviously, and you get on the bus and go where you're going. Well, there was a deacon who drove one of those buses, Deacon Butler. He was from a local church in town. And he, Deacon Butler, was a godly man. And when Deacon Butler looked at you, he had the most Christ-like eyes. Everybody always commented on Deacon Butler's eyes because when he looked at you, it looked like he could see right through you, Deacon Butler. He just had piercing eyes. And he was just so full of love and wisdom, and he was an older, godly man. And so I don't even remember how I met him. But what I would do is his job was to drive one of the Rutgers buses. So he might take the bus out, and he might not come back to that bus stop for 30, 45 minutes. Well, I'd talk to him at the bus stop. Then he'd say, well, I got to go. So I'd just get on the bus with him, sit in the shotgun seat, and he would tell me about Jesus the whole 30, 45 minutes. He'd bring me back to that point and drop me off. And then he'd always say this. He called me Ray. He said, Ray, if you never see me again, you haven't missed a thing. But if you turn your back on Jesus, you've missed everything. It's the last thing he always said to me. Then he'd close the bus door and I'd go where I was going. And I found out that I was not the only one who was soliciting his help like that spiritually, because there were a whole host of Christian students just waiting at the bus stop, and they'd get on. One time I got off the bus and somebody else said, Deacon, I've been waiting to talk to you, and got upset right down where I was. He closed the door and took them around. But he was just the most godly man and gave the most godly advice and encouragement in Christ. And he was always there doing that. And when you got done meeting with Deacon, you knew you had met with Jesus. He was the local bus driver, but you had an encounter with Jesus. He was just doing his job at Rutgers. But when he spoke, he had ministered for the Lord, and you knew you had experienced time with Christ through him. And so Mary thought, I'm talking to the gardener. And the reason that she did not know that it was Jesus who was there is because her emotions were in the way. And so often, my friend, our emotions get in the way and they block our sight. They block our vision of Jesus. And we think we're just talking to the gardener. We're just talking to the bus driver. When Jesus shows up on someone and speaks a rhema word to you. And God, he can use anybody he chooses. If he can use a donkey, he can use you and I. But God speaks through people, and we have to be perceptive on the inside to be able to know when the Lord is talking to us. He'll speak through his spirit. He'll speak through his word. He'll speak through another person. And so often we act as if we've encountered the gardener, when really we've encountered Jesus and we just didn't know it. Her emotions, and you give way to fear and give way to even, you know, what comes with worry and strife, give way to all of that, and it'll keep you, it'll block you from seeing that Jesus is even there. She didn't know until he called her name. Further down in the chapter, look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not there with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. And we got so many Christians today trying to operate with a Thomas kind of faith. But to really see and experience Jesus, you're going to have to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7, and not by sight. And it's so important. It's so important that we, as an act of our will, as an act of our will. You see, Thomas, as an act of his will, he just said, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe what you guys say. You can tell me Jesus was here all day, all night. I'm not going to believe anything unless I physically see him. And how many know God has not called us to live that kind of life? That's not faith at all. It's doubt and unbelief. Jesus was not impressed with him when he showed up and asked him to come touch his side. And even after Thomas said, my Lord and my God, it didn't seem that Jesus was all that impressed. Because Thomas was doing it after the fact. And Jesus announced what's really true. Because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are they who do not see me, and yet they believe. Look real quick at 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter. He's there. Even when you can't see him. Even though you can't see him. Verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 8. And though you have seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Wow. 2 Timothy, go with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul having to go on trial, expecting people to stand with him. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying he's there even though you can't see him. 2 Timothy 4 at verse 16. 2 Timothy 4, 16. It says this, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Think about that. May it not count against them. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What's your point, preacher? My point is that he's there even though you can't see him. And what kept him, what kept people from seeing? In Mary's case, it was her emotion. You could read over in Luke 24, I'm not going to turn there just for the sake of time, but in Luke 24, there's Cleopas and another brother who were kind of disillusioned after the resurrection of Christ. They hadn't seen him. They didn't know if he was alive or not. They didn't know if his claims were true. And they started on the road back to Emmaus in Luke 24. You can read it some other time. But while they're walking, Jesus comes alongside them just like he's a regular traveler. And he starts walking with them, and they're having this big, long conversation about faith in God. Did he really rise from the dead? Was it all true? And Jesus just starts walking with them, and they think they're walking with a regular traveler. And he starts walking. They walk 7 miles, and they don't even recognize it's Jesus. And twice, I'll give you a reference. You can look it up later. Luke 24, 45. Look, it says he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And then it says he took them through the Psalms. He took them through the prophets. He took them through all the Pentateuch, the Old Testament scriptures. And he explained himself in all of the Old Testament scriptures to them. What are you saying? I'm saying he revealed himself in the light of the scripture. Here, they didn't recognize him. They're walking with Jesus. They don't recognize it's Jesus. And he takes them to the Word. And during that 7 miles, he's explaining scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. Because when we master the scriptures, we'll be able to master his voice. Listen to me. When we master the scriptures, we'll be able to recognize him in our daily lives. People who get away from the scriptures, people who have a casual glance at the scriptures, I believe the Bible, yeah, casual, they're so casual with it, they're further and further, it's harder for them to see Jesus. It's harder for them to recognize the Lord. But when somebody plants their face in the book, and they read the book, and they study the book, and they say, oh, the Lord is right here with me. Paul said, at my defense, nobody even showed up to defend me. But the Lord stood with me, he said. He said, God was right there with me. God was right there with me. And so often people fall apart because they feel like nobody stood with me. Nobody was there for me. And then they say, well, the Lord's not even here. No, that's a lie. You just something's blocking you from recognizing him. And Luke 24, Cleopas and the other brother, what blocked them from seeing Jesus? It was their lack of time in the word. When Jesus shared the word with them, you know what they said? While he was sharing the scriptures with us, our heart was burning down on the inside. And then he sat and had a meal. And as he broke the bread, they recognized him and then he disappeared. They failed to recognize him because they weren't strong enough in the word. Mary failed to recognize him because her emotions got in the way. Thomas failed to recognize him because his unwillingness to believe got in the way. But Paul was able to recognize him at his trial when nobody else stood with him. Paul was able to recognize Jesus is right there with me. He's there even though you can't see him. Secondly, he's faithful even when it doesn't seem like it. I said, God is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful even when it doesn't seem like it. Now, when things are going well and people are, receiving answers to prayer, then, people are rah, 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 and then there should be. But God is faithful in spite of whatever is going on in your life. He's faithful no matter what happens to you, good, bad, or ugly. Why? Because he's your deliverer. Can I say this? The Lord has never promised that we're not going to go through, adversity. We're not going to experience challenges. The Lord never promised that. Not in this life. Now, in the next life, there's no more crying, no more tears. He's going to wipe away every tear. Revelation 21:4. Let's get it straight. That's coming in the next life. But people are expecting what's supposed to happen in the next life. People are expecting that in this life, and he never promised that. That's why he said faith will overcome every adversity you face. Faith will overcome every challenge you face. Faith in my promises will overcome every challenge, every adversity. And so, he is faithful. It may not seem like he's faithful, but he never said it wasn't gonna rain sometimes. But he did promise this. He promised to hold the umbrella over us. The umbrella, his protection. He did promise he would never forsake us. He did promise to give us his word that we could count on to deliver us, give us the victory. He did promise to make us more, that we are more than conquerors in Christ. Yeah. So he's faithful even when it doesn't seem like it. Go with me to Genesis 22 real quick. Genesis 22. In Genesis, it's so amazing. You, no doubt, if you've read Genesis and and if you haven't, then you will. Reading, God comes to Abraham and he's 75 years old and God makes him a tremendous promise at age 75 that he's going to give him a child and descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. And at 75, God makes Abraham a promise. And the promise doesn't come to fruition for 25 years. But just like God said, it comes to pass after 25 years and Isaac is born. Why? Because he's faithful even when it doesn't look like it. In Genesis 22, where we are, God has told Abraham to sacrifice his son. You'll see that 22 verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, said to Abraham, he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. Wow. What amazing request from the Lord. The Bible says God was testing Abraham, testing his faith. Obviously, God didn't really want him to do that, but God was testing him and testing his faith. Why would it have been a test to Abraham? Because in the cultures around Israel, they did do things like that. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to a demon god called Molech. And so it was not uncommon in the cultures of the world around Abraham to see people sacrifice their children like that to a demon god. And so when God tests Abraham, it's really, it was a test of his faith, but he gets right up the next morning and heads out with Isaac, of course, in our story. And as they're walking along, verse 7, you know, let me just say this, you know, my firstborn son is here, my daughter-in-law, Amy, my grandson, Lincoln, and I just, man, I love them to pieces. And, you know, March the 8th, 1987, man, that's the day that changed my life. I'll never be the same. The birth of my firstborn son. And if you ask me, would you sacrifice him for someone? I wouldn't do it. It astounds me, the love of God that he has lavished on you and I because he sacrificed his only son. Even though I know I wouldn't do it. But as they're walking along, they're walking to the place of sacrifice. In verse 7, it's Isaac speaks to his dad, and Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And you know the story. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. And really, you know, to really understand the impact of that statement, to see Abraham walking by faith, you'd have to go over to Hebrews 11:19 to see where the scripture says he knew Abraham had counted on the faithfulness of God. Abraham knew that God's a promise keeper, not a promise breaker. And when he's responding to Isaac, he's responding by faith. And what he's saying to his son is, I know that God is faithful. And even though I haven't figured out how this is going to work, and the Bible says what exactly, in Hebrews 11, it tells us what exactly was in Abraham's mind, that Abraham considered, if the God who promised this boy is going to take him, then the God who promised this boy is going to raise him right back up. And when he had his servant stay behind, he said, me and the boy are going over there to worship, and me and the boy are coming back here. And the scripture says in Hebrews 11, explaining it all, that in Abraham's heart, he had judged God. He had judged God faithful. And something happens when you judge God faithful. Because when you judge him faithful, you look at problems from a different perspective. When you judge God faithful, you stop wasting precious time asking God, where are you? God, am I going to make it? God, are you going to see me through? Is there going to be bread on the table or not? Will I have a roof over my head or not? When you judge God faithful, you can just get right to the point, blessing his name and thanking him for his goodness and claiming the promises of his word and saying, God, no matter what happens to me, I know you are faithful. I have judged you faithful. I have already determined and I cannot be persuaded any other way but that you are a faithful God. David said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken and I've never seen their seed begging bread because David had judged God faithful. And when you judge him faithful, you'll stand in the midst of adversity with the wind howling, with the rain blasting you. You'll stand and say, hey, God is my deliverer. I have judged him faithful. When you judge him faithful, I said, when you judge him faithful. And Abraham said, me and the boy, we're going to worship, and me and the boy are coming back because I've already judged him faithful. And life can get so easy. Life can get so full of peace and joy when you judge him faithful. Because he's faithful even when it doesn't seem like it. And you know the rest of the story, and they go out there, and Abraham ties up Isaac, he raises the dagger to slay him, and God speaks to him, don't harm that boy, don't touch that boy, and then God tells him to look up, and what happened? He's got a ram caught in the bush. And Abraham says, I judged you faithful. I'd already judged you faithful. I'd already called you faithful. I'd already called you faithful. And Abraham said, I got another name, Jehovah Jireh, my provider in the mountain of the Lord. It shall be provided. Why? Because I've judged him faithful. And finally this morning, I said to you, number one, he's there even though you can't see him. He's faithful even when it doesn't seem like it. He'll do it again even though he's done it before. I said God will do it again even though he's done it before. God, listen, how many are thankful for what God's done in your life? He wanted me to remind you with this final point. He will do it again, even though he's done it before. Over in Joshua chapter 3, if you will. Joshua chapter 3. In Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 5, it says, then Joshua said to the people, come, create yourselves, come consecrate yourselves. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua said to the people, come consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I've got so much highlighter on this, I blacked out the words almost. I didn't warn my Bible out highlighting it. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. And now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. He'll do it again, even though he's done it before. Now here, Israel, they've got to cross over to Jericho, and they've got to cross the Jordan River. And what is so interesting to me about this whole story is really later in the chapter, still in chapter 3, at verse 15, the scripture tells us this, that God allowed the Jordan River to overflow its banks. So in other words, here we have Joshua, the next generational leader, and God tells him, just like I was with Moses, what I did with Moses, what I did for Moses, I did it before, and I'm going to do it again. And he's telling Joshua, I'm going to be with you, and so forth. And then the Lord, they've got to cross Jordan to get to Jericho. What's Jericho? It's one of the cities in the inheritance of the Lord for Israel. But Jericho is a big, strong city with walled, you know, fortified walls. But to even get over there, not alone what's going to happen when you get there, but to even get over there, they've got to cross the mighty Jordan. And so what I read, I didn't read, but at 3:15, the scripture says this, God waited for the Jordan to overflow its banks. In other words, if I were Joshua, I'd be thinking, well, 40 years ago, I've been here. Moses was Moses. My leader was here, and he had a rod in his hand. And God told Moses, get up on your feet, hold out that rod, stretch out the rod over the Red Sea, and it'll part. And so Moses just stood there, held out the rod, and then the Red Sea parted. And now God's telling Joshua, huh? We walk by faith, not by sight. And God's telling him, now what you're going to do is you're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and the priest, and they're going to carry it into the water. 40 years ago, you saw Moses just hold up a rod and part the Red Sea. But now at the Jordan River, you're not going to be able to do that. I want you to actually get in the water. Get your feet in the water. Put your feet in the water. And when by faith you carry the Ark of the Covenant and put your feet in the water, then I'll divide it. And so the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they go over there and they put their feet in the water carrying the Ark, and God divides the water and they go over on the other side. And God tells them, I want you to remember this as a memorial to say and to repeat to your children over and over again. Joshua had seen the Lord do that before, but now the Lord was doing it again in a different way. You may have seen the Lord provide for you, but you are still his child. And God is ready to provide for you in any way, in any circumstance that he has to. And you say, well, I remember, you know, 5 years ago the Lord did this, or 5 years ago the Lord did that, but he's the same God today as he was then, and he'll do it again for you. Whatever it is you need, God will do it again for you. Faith may require you to respond differently. Faith may require you to act, to step out differently. But he's the same God who did it before for you, and he's the same God who will do it again. God's been so good to me in my life, but I remember I was buying a car, and through every car I've ever had, I have a testimony about it, just about the goodness of God. God's helped me every single time. And it, well, I'll tell you, one time I bought a car I shouldn't have bought it. I should have bought the car, but I should not have bought it at that price. I bought it at too high a price, and God still had mercy on me. Amen. I said his mercy and goodness showed up. But I realized my mistake, and when I got to the point where that car would have been paid off, and then I thought, oh man, I could have had all these months of no car payment, but I didn't listen in the beginning. But for every, this is just a simple thing, but for every car I've ever bought, there's a testimony of God's goodness to me. And I remember I had a Volvo, and I sold my Volvo, and I was going to buy another car. I wanted a BMW. I just had peace about that. But I sold my car, got the best price for it early, and man, it's a month. You know, I'm a month without a car. I'm borrowing Tony's car, JP's car. I'm riding Uber. But I knew God had already given me direction, and God had already given me peace. And so on a particular day, I had agreed with the local Mercedes dealer. I was going to go. I wanted a BMW. I was going to buy a used BMW, and they didn't have one on their lot. But the guy said, come down here and look at these Mercedes. And I said, I don't want a Mercedes. He said, come down here and look at them anyway. And I said, okay, I'll come down there. And so I'm on my way there. I'll never forget this. And the Lord spoke to my heart. I was praying in tongues. I'd been praying in the Spirit. And the Lord just, I'd been praying in the Spirit. And just out of my spirit, I heard, your car is sitting on the BMW lot. Your car is sitting on the BMW lot. And I had forgotten. I didn't even think. I was looking online. I didn't even think about the BMW dealer here. I don't know why, but I didn't even think about the BMW here. I was trying to buy one online across the country somewhere. Anyway, I just out of my spirit, your car is sitting on the BMW lot. And I went over there and I talked to the guy. I told him what kind of car I wanted. And he said, no, we don't have any of those. And he said, I got a new one. But I looked at the price. I said, no, I don't want that. And then he said, come out to the lot. And we went out to the lot, and my goodness, sitting right on the lot was the exact car that I wanted. It was 2 years old, had low miles on it, and oh, man. When I got in that car, I just felt this from the Lord. I'm the same God who's done it for you before. I'm the same God who's doing it for you right now. I haven't changed. He'll do it again. Even though he's done it before. You say the Lord healed me before, but I'm telling you he'll do it again, even though he's done it before. You're saying the Lord provided for me before, but I'm telling you he'll do it again, even though he's done it before. You're saying God gave me a job. I'm telling you he'll do it again, even though he's done it before. What do you need from God? He will do it again, even though he's done it before. He's there, even though you can't see him. He's faithful. Even when it doesn't seem like it, he'll do it again, even though he's done it before. My friend, I don't know what you need from the Lord today, but in waiting on God and praying in the Spirit and studying his word, I know the Lord gave me this message to share at this time, this particular moment today. And so I know God has something for you in this message. With every head bowed and every eye closed, what do you need from God? What do you need from the Lord today? I tell you, it all starts as we obey him, as we listen to him, consecrate our lives before him. God is right here for you today, whatever you need. But I want to ask you this question. There might be something deeper you're in need of spiritually. Where are you at spiritually? I want to give you an opportunity. If you were to die tonight, are you sure what would happen to you? Do you know what would happen to you? Are you sure you'd go to heaven? If not, would you let me pray for you? Ushers, if you'd help me. If you're here this morning, but you're not sure that you'd go to heaven if you were to pass from this earth, would you let me pray for you? This coming week, I'll do two services of people who were absolutely certain that if something happened to them, they'd go to heaven. And that's exactly what happened. When they left this life, they departed and went right to heaven. And if you're not sure, don't just sit there. Let me pray for you. If you're here today and you're not walking with God, Holy Spirit's witnessing to you. Now, the Bible says this, if today you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And while you're sitting there, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, don't harden your heart. If you're not living right, if you're not living for Christ, raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Anybody here today and you say, you know what? I know I'm not living right, but I want to make things right with the Lord. I want to get things right. Anybody here? Anywhere? Before we go, I'm going to look one more time. You want to be born again? You want to pray for the first time? Or you want to give your life back to Jesus? If you're here today, you want to be filled with the mighty Holy Spirit of God, lift your hand to the Lord. All right. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace in our lives. We just bless you and thank you. You are our awesome God. Father God, we know that you're there, even when we can't see you. And we know that you're faithful, even if it doesn't seem like it. And we know that you'll do it again, even though you've done it before. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we trust you as we move forward boldly in Christ. Father, to go deeper and further in you with one goal, to please you, to be pleasing in your sight, to give you glory with our lives. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? Amen. All right. Well, my brother and sister, we want to thank you so much for coming to church today. Thank you so much for all who helped and came and attended camp meeting. Let's keep all the Hagans and Burns family in our prayers, and God will just continue to strengthen and refresh them, renew them. We pastors are going to go to the door to shake your hands. And then you'll be right back here at 6 o'clock tonight. Mighty Word of God here at 6 o'clock. God bless you. You come alive.